Turn to the letter to the Romans, chapter 8. I'll read from verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, that is, die eternally. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, one note about that word reckon. When Paul says, I reckon, he's not talking like an okie. He's not saying, I suppose. He is saying, I count it to be such. He counts that the sufferings, or accounts that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And what he's saying there is that the word creature can be translated creation. The creation lies in an earnest expectation, waiting until God has brought in all of His sons and revealed that they are His sons. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, or the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ secured even the recreation, if you will, of what we call creation, so that all the things that came up on it because of the fall of man, because of sin, shall be rectified, shall be changed, and the earth shall be restored to the perfection of its glory. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the culmination of the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Wait for the resurrection and the glorification, the fullness, the culmination of our salvation. And now, verses 24 and 25 comprise our text. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, our Father, we thank You for Your blessed Word, the Word of God. Now, Father, cause it to weigh upon our hearts this morning as we come to look into Your Word. Oh, our Father, enlarge Your kingdom this day. Show mercy, our God, upon those who will not show mercy upon themselves. Give them more than they at this time desire. Turn their hearts, O gracious King. Almighty Spirit, call them to Christ, that they may indeed, who are without hope, be filled with hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant it, our God, we pray. Now, Father, help those who teach this day. Now, God, we pray that You will bless Your people wherever they are. in this land or in this world as they gather to worship You. And we ask that blessing upon the assembly here and pray in the name of Your holy Son. Amen. A good many years ago, the Sovereign Grace Fellowship that I attended at the time appointed myself and another brother to teach on faith and hope. And I was very glad when they assigned me the subject of faith, because I had taught through the letter to the Hebrews some years before and had spent a lot of time in chapter 11 dealing with each of the individuals there, and consequently dealing with the subject of faith a lot, besides which having plenty of occasion to teach on the subject of faith through the years. The reason that I was, other than that, that I was glad to be assigned the subject of faith was that I had never done a real study on the subject of hope. And in my ignorance, I presume that there was not a lot of a lot said about hope in the Scripture, and so there would not be a lot of source material for me to draw from. And along with that, what I had studied in simply meditation and pondering the verses as I came upon the ones that particularly caught my attention concerning hope, it seemed to me very difficult to pin down a definition of hope. Well, at this time, I've given more study to the subject of hope, and I have already intimated that my former ignorance concerning the subject, and I'm glad to say that there is very much source material in the Scripture concerning the subject of hope, and the definition of hope is... While it requires some study and thinking to pin down, it is not something that is beyond our capability. In fact, I think that as we begin this study on the subject of the grace of hope, that you will see very soon that it promises to be a very rewarding study. A better understanding of this grace of hope will serve us well in several particulars. Will help us to know the difference between the solid, substantial hope of a Christian and the airy wishes that people are expressing when they say, I hope this or I hope that. Like, I hope we don't go into full-blown summer here and at the end of February, but we have some more of late winter with its coolness. I prefer even the cold to the blazing heat of summer myself. But that is just an airy wish of mine, which I always relegate to the order of Him who governs all things. The Christian's hope is not on that order. That's one of the first things I want you to understand. There is a great distinction in the hope of the Christian and men's hopes, which are largely light and vain and without substance and based upon no foundation. Secondly, I hope that the study will encourage us to know that our hope is not going to fail. The Christian's hope is going to come to pass. While I'm saying these things, I'm saying to you, when you see the word hope used of the believer, that's what it means. What he is hoping is going to come to pass. He's not wishing. Thirdly, it should strengthen us for the rigors of life in our fallen world and with our fallen natures, our often jars and trials, afflictions, grief, and constant spiritual warfare. an understanding of what hope means in the Scripture, and of what a good hope we have, will strengthen us for our whole Christian life and the patience and endurance that we must show. It will also provide solid ground for continued comfort and a recurring lightheartedness. There are many things to make hearts heavy, but a recurring lightheartedness and should be a fountain of joy and peace as well. Fifthly, it should greatly increase our appreciation and love of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the grace that they show in their salvation. And brethren, these things that I've just enumerated, and there are doubtless others which can be added to them concerning hope, are truly of more value to a man than money in the bank. And I pray you to be attentive and try to grasp the subject. And in spite of the obvious deficiencies in the teacher and his presentation, I think that you'll find the subject to be worthwhile. And it may seem to you that I'm trying to take this subject apart in too small a pieces. But I know one thing. The longer I chew my piece of steak, the longer I get to savor it. And the easier it is to digest also. It assimilates more readily into the system when we give it a proper chewing. And whenever I deal with the subject, although I will not deal with this at great length, yet I do like to try to break it down into pieces that anyone who wants to understand can understand. One of the sisters was telling me how she recognized last Lord's Day, as she was reading the passage that I was talking about, that the Lord was saying the same thing over and over and over in that passage. Well, sometimes if it sounds like the preacher is saying the same things over and over, it's because the Scripture says the same things over and over and over. Because God knows that we don't get it all the first time. And once we've got it, it can slip away from us mighty easy. And so we need to keep looking at it and thinking on it until it becomes such a part of our thinking that it becomes a part of ourself. And even if we forget the words and the heads of the sermon, which you usually forget before we're out of the service, and I do too, we do not forget the substance or the matter of the subject that we're dealing with. And the leading and guiding principles of it stay with us. Well, we begin then with seeking to give a definition of hope. This will take us a little time, but understanding the meaning of the word and what it portends when it is used is more than half the battle. So let's begin. The word translated hope in the New Testament indicates strong confidence. Strong confidence. It indicates to anticipate something, that is to expect something, usually with pleasure. Usually when the word hope is used, it's related to the grace of our God and the salvation of our God, or some aspect of it. And so, we have an expectant anticipation of some good thing that our God has provided for us, and that we are certain to enjoy in due time. The several words of the Old Testament that define hope cover more areas concerning the uses of hope than we find in the New Testament. And yet, it certainly expresses the same basic ideas when it is talking about God and His relation to His people. But under the Old Covenant, the people of God, the people who called themselves or were called the people of God, were under a different form of the presentation of God's grace than under the New Covenant. They saw in types and shadows, and much more dimly than we see. And the usages of the word hope reflect that, plus there are more usages of it concerning the world and worldly people than there are in the New Testament. So there are quite a few words, not too many root words, but actually quite a few words translated hope in the Old Testament, and only one in the New Testament. Hope is a grace infused into the soul of God's people at regeneration. When God makes you alive to Himself, He infuses the graces of Christ into your soul. And hope is one of them. And you say, well, you said the graces of Christ. Did Christ hope? Yes, Christ did hope. Remember, hope is not a wish. Christ never wished for anything. But there were things held out before the man Jesus. Promises from God that He hoped in, and that He buoyed up His soul as a man with. And we will see that when we begin to look at some verses related to our subject. Hope is a grace infused into the soul of God's people at regeneration to be a most noble and beneficial help to the saint during his whole pilgrimage in this world. Man does not generate the grace of hope in himself. Neither does he cause it to grow in himself over a long period of time. He doesn't work at it until he causes it to spring into being. Fallen man is a total stranger to this gospel grace until he comes to Christ. Now, fallen men hope. They hope. They hope. They hope. Many, many tens of thousands of people hope that somehow, some way, they will go to heaven when they die. That's a vain hope. It's not like the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope is absolutely solid and certain. The Christian is going to heaven when he dies. And his hope is based upon that fact, that truth. When the Spirit regenerates a person, He invests him with the several graces that are indicated in Scripture, and hope is among these. Hope, then, is not transitory. That is, it's not something that comes and goes. You have a little of it, and then you don't have any of it. But it is something that abides in the person who has believed on Christ. Like faith, it may be more or less fervent. It may be weak or strong. It may be stirred up, encouraged, or strengthened according to our use of the gifts that God has given to the church. Our hope is not as bright on some days as it is other days, because it is a spiritual grace. And our inattention to what are called the means of grace, as the reading of Scripture, the pondering and meditation of what we read, the chewing and digesting of it, the going to hear the Word taught, the singing of praises to God, the keeping of company with the Lord's people, and is seeking to live as Scripture teaches Christians to live, all of these things encourage our hope, help to keep it bright, help it to be substantial and strong, heartwarming, making us lighthearted, even concerning momentous cares and trials. I don't mean giddy and silly. I mean keeping our heart from being weighed down and being leaden and heavy in our breasts. It is worthwhile to pay some attention to the subject of hope. It is a vivifying and enlivening subject for our spirits and for our faith. Hope and faith work together, as we will be saying just in a moment. As we look at some of the several verses concerning hope, we will notice these particulars as some of the prominent features of hope. I'll try to remember some of these. Think of them as I set them before you, because these are very germane to the definition of hope, to your understanding of hope. Christian hope is concerned with heavenly things. Now we may say, I hope my car goes out when I go out there. I hope my car starts. A Christian may say that just like a person who is not yet a Christian. But as you should be able to understand from what I'm saying is, that's a very different hope than the Christian's hope. It's talking about salvation. The Christian's hope in Scripture, in the New Testament, is concerned with heavenly things. Wherever you read the word hope in the New Testament, you will find it is concerned with heavenly things. What lost and worldly men hope for is of the world and to be consumed in this world, upon their bodies or in their bodies and so forth. And one of the reasons we're teaching on hope is with the great desire those who are not Christians will see what a blessed benefit and privilege that Christians have above non-Christians. And those who are not Christians may be encouraged in their souls to apply to God's grace for salvation, including hope. Christian hope is exercised towards heavenly things that are promised by God. Things that are promised by God. Hope is set upon things that are the Christian's by right. They are a part of his inheritance. He is not just wishing for good things. He is hoping in what God has promised. He has this fervent, confident expectation coupled with a longing desire, an earnest desire for these heavenly things that God has promised. And do we not know that what God has promised, He is going to give? The Christian's hope is never a vain hope. He's not going to lose what he's hoping for. Hope is set upon things that are the Christian's by right. What God has promised to His own, Christ has purchased for them by His redeeming life and death. Fourthly, Christian hope is set upon future things that are promised by God. Future things. Hope looks to the future, to what God has promised for the believer. He has promised He will never leave us or forsake us. We don't have to look back. He's already kept us this far. We look to the future. He has promised He will never leave us or forsake us at any time in the future. He'll always be with us. He'll always keep us. You can go on and think of the many promises of God related to what He has promised. Indeed, One outside of Christ does not have a hope of these things because he has no promise of them. You understand the distinction? If you have not yet come to Christ, you may say, well, I hope that God may be merciful to me. But the believer is already trusting in God and has a promise from God that he will continue to be merciful to him. The promise that you have as an unbeliever is that when you come to Christ, all of these things will be yours by right. They will belong to you. They are your inheritance. But for you to simply hope that somehow or other things will fall out that way is simply wishing. Like somebody wishing that they get to be a millionaire sometime. Like a boy starting in to lift 30 pounds weightlifting and wishes that someday he might be a 500 or 600 pound bench presser. Not many people make it. And it doesn't happen. That doesn't happen by wishing. You wish forever and your muscles will just stay as they are until you get a little age on you, and then they'll start losing their strength. If you want to get to be a bench presser, you have to go to the bench and lift the weights. Christians aren't wishing when they hope. They confidently expect what God has promised to them, knowing that Christ has purchased it for them and the Father is going to give it to them. Indeed, the unbeliever is described, in particular Gentile unbelievers of Paul's time, as being without hope in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Without hope, without God in the world. Hope is a sure and confident expectation of the things God has promised to those that believe. Now by now you should have thought or realize, well, I do have hope. And if you hadn't realized it before, you should know now that you have a ground for hope, a reason for hope. And that when you hope in Christ, you should not think of it as just wishing, but you should be having a stable, static, all of the time confidence that God intends you good and is going to do you nothing but good, and everything that He has promised to His children is going to come to them. Now, dear ones, friends who as yet have not come to Christ, think what that means to the believer. Every promise related to heaven, every promise related to eternal life, every promise of some good thing that God has made, the Christian may constantly and with confidence come to his God and hope in them and apply to God and appeal to God for them and know that they are his. He will not lose one of them. Hope is a blessed and vivifying grace in the bosom of the believer. More so as he pays attention to it. Now remember, hope does not possess its object yet. Remember what our text says in Romans 8:24? We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It'd be ridiculous for a man to say, well, I hope I will have $20 at the end of the service when he's already got $20 in his pocket. That's not hope. Okay? This is one of the features of hope. Hope is concerned with things that we don't see at all and have never seen and won't see while we're in these bodies. but they are certain to come to pass. Hope does not possess its object, or it wouldn't be hoping. Hope confidently expects and joyfully anticipates the reception of the things that God has promised in due time. Sixthly, hope is not a brazen declaration that one possesses things which God has not promised. Let me say that again. Hope is not a brazen declaration that one possesses things that God has not promised. Now there has arisen in the last few decades a name it and claim it. I will not call it theology, but philosophy among people who think they are Christians. Their doctrine makes it very questionable whether they are, and this practice certainly adds to the incredulity. And they themselves have given this philosophy the title of name it and claim it. And I do not watch television preachers at all, even the few good ones. There are a few good ones. And I sure don't watch regular religious programming on television, and I could not, with any good conscience, recommend anybody to do so. But if you watch any of it, or very much of it, you will find out about this name it and claim it business. Because there are people on there who are really trying to get your money, and they'll tell you anything. Whatever you want. Faith is such a vehicle of power in your hand that you just name what you want and claim it. And it's yours. Wealth, health, boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever. And very sadly, some of us in here could name a man who used to attend this place, and when he came down to the time to die, in his desperation to try to live, tried to buy into the name it and claim it business. And when people talked to him to comfort him, he said, "I'm healed, I'm healed. I'm healed." He was claiming his healing just as he was being taught by these religious heretics. He went to the grave. That is a damnable lie for people to foist upon the Scriptures of God as though God is no more than a genie in a lamp. You rub the bottle and God jumps out and says, "Whatever you want, just name it and claim it." That's a lie, a demonic lie. And anyone who teaches it is a liar. And any preacher who teaches it knows he's a liar. In fact, I'm not ashamed to say that any real Christian who teaches that knows he's a liar. Say, "Well, maybe he's not a Christian." It's very likely so. More than likely so. Hope is not a brazen declaration that one possesses things which God has not promised. Such are unfounded desires, wild claims, fanatical self-deceptions fostered by carnal lusts. It is neither hope nor faith to name something that one desires and to claim it as being in your possession when you do not have it. That is a brand of fanaticism that borders on insanity. And those kind of people are very unstable when they continue to practice that kind of thing. Seventhly, hope is not a bare wish for some appealing object. Balaam made a noble wish. If you look in Numbers chapter 23, Balaam, the false prophet, he died among the unbelieving heathen under God's judgment. Chapter 23 and verse 10. Balaam says in the second sentence there, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." But Balaam didn't die the death of the righteous. Scripture calls him a false prophet. And his last end was not like the last end of the true Israelite. He just had a wish. He didn't have the hope that a Christian has. Jonathan, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, desired. And when David became king, he himself would be installed as David's right-hand man. Verses 16 and 17 in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. That also Saul my father knoweth." Now Jonathan was a good man, a godly man, a lover of David. And he wished that he might dwell as David's friend, be a blessing in his kingdom. That was not God's appointment. It didn't come to pass. He did not have the Christian hope. What the Christian hopes in the New Testament sense comes to pass because it is based upon God's promise. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7 informs us of the hopes of wicked men. Wicked men have many hopes. Chapter 11 and verse 7. "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish." You remember that an expectant confidence coupled with a longing desire is a part of the Christian's hope. "And when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." They have many hopes, but they'll not be fulfilled. Because they were hoping for things apart from God. And now, let us consider what some of the saints of earlier years said in attempting to define hope. Thomas Watson, he lived from 1620 to 1686, said, "Hope is a theological," that means God-oriented, "a theological grace planted in the heart by the Spirit of God, whereby a Christian is quickened to the expectation of those things which are held forth in the promise." It's a theological or evangelical grace planted in the heart by the Spirit of God, and it causes the Christian to be quickened or enlivened to the expectation of those things that God has promised. Hope expects God to give what He has said He will give. Hope is a wonderfully refreshing and enlivening thing. And we should give our thoughts to it. Remember it as we pray. We are not just asking God for something that He is not willing to give, but we're praying for things according to His promise. We're asking what He's already promised to give, and therefore we should expect Him to give it and continue to desire it and long for it with a happy heart, because it is our inheritance from God. Now I'll read one from a Roman Catholic theologian and philosopher from the 11th century, Thomas Aquinas. Looks like Aquinas to me, but everyone calls it Aquinas. And not knowing what their grounds are, since I know none of them were there to hear him pronounce it, I'll just go along with the way they pronounce it. A Roman Catholic theologian and philosopher said, "Hope is concerned with a good, that is something that is good, that is hard to reach, located in the future, and open to be gained. Now this is the poorest of the definitions that I've written down to read to you. And you might expect it to be, coming from Roman Catholic. It smacks of works to me. And I don't particularly like it, but it is one that theologians quote. So I put it in and quoted it so I could tell you that I don't think it's a great statement concerning hope. A man named Wilhelmus of Brockel, how he would pronounce that, I'm not sure, from 1635 to 1711 were the time of his life, said, hope is a propensity, it's a bent, it's something that works in us. Hope is a propensity infused or put in by God into the hearts of believers by means of the Word. By means of the Word. If you want to be like Christian's partner, hopeful, and to be always hopeful, then look much into the Word and learn what God has promised. Hope is a propensity infused by God into the hearts of believers by means of the Word, whereby they patiently, actively, and with assurance anticipate future promised benefits. That's very good. And John Owen will be the most prolix of the statements, that is the longest of the quotes that I give, as John Owen was quite lengthy in his writing, and when you try to read one of his sentences, you certainly learn that. Mr. Owen said, hope is a glorious grace, whereunto blessed effects are ascribed in the Scripture, and an effectual operation unto the supportment and consolation of believers. By it we are purified, sanctified, saved. And we'll deal with a verse where it says we're saved by hope eventually. And to sum up the whole of its excellence and efficacy, it is a principal way of the working of Christ as inhabiting or indwelling in us. And then he quotes Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Continues the quote, where Christ evidenceth his presence with us, he gives us an infallible hope of glory. He gives us an assured pledge of it, and worketh our souls into an expectation of it. It is an earnest expectation proceeding from faith, trust, and confidence, accompanied with longing desires of enjoyment. I will read that last sentence again. It is an earnest expectation proceeding from faith, trust, and confidence, accompanied with longing desires of enjoyment. I put these quotations after my remarks, hoping that they will be more easily understood and will add to and confirm what I have said. I trust the concept of hope and its blessedness will catch and hold your attention as we progress in this study. Hope is a blessed thing. To be without hope is an horrible thing. And if men's minds were working rightly, if they were not so dimmed and made so insensible by their sin, the lack of hope would terrify them indeed. It is only sin that enables men outside of Christ to escape an absolute terror every hour that they live. But that sin that lets you escape that terror, that sin that lets you think you're enjoying yourself and having fun and doing well has blinded you. What is your hope of heaven? The Christian's hope is absolute. Christ did a complete, perfect, and finished work. And everyone who comes to Christ must be saved because God is satisfied towards him. His sin has been paid for. His righteousness has been provided and lies in state in heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his record in heaven reflects that. He has the very righteousness of God, which everyone must have, goes to heaven. The Christian has ground to earnestly expect and confidently await the promises of God to be fulfilled in him, and to him, and for him. As we close, we earnestly implore everyone who is here to seek Christ's mercy. Plead with God for free salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what the Scripture says about Christ and His work. Believe God's promises to save you when you believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope for you when you come to Christ, but not before. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. What a glorious thing is the hope of Scripture. Now, Father, as we finish this first part, some will be leaving. Pray, my God, that they will give much consideration to the subject of hope, and their hearts be encouraged, their faith strengthened by it. Pray in the name of Christ. Amen.